Now let's once again ask the Lord's blessing upon us in this hour. Father, we thank you again for your holy word, and we pray that as we consider now your eternal plan to save, that you'll be pleased to pour out of your spirit upon us to teach us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we come in this hour to begin part one, as you can see on your lecture schedule, the display of God's eternal plan, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now the fundamental connection of this text shows us the principle whereby we must approach this subject of the eternal plan of salvation. Now, why I'm smiling, folks? You must think I'm a crazy man. Now, there's somebody just crawled underneath the camera, went out the door, and it just tickled my funny bone. But we'll see. I cannot resist it. So now that I got that out of my system, we can go back to work. Now, the point is this. That text shows us a very important connection with which we must approach the subject of predestination. That text shows us a very important connection. Now, are you going to do that again? Oh, if they do, no. No names were mentioned. But I couldn't resist. I'm sitting there when he crawled out past the camera. I started chuckling. And I told them, I said, you got it. Why is this guy laughing? I just told people, why did he crawl back? Oh, that's cute. Okay, Ephesians 1:11. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Put it another way, with regard to the sovereign will and decree of God respecting salvation, the will of God is what is. That's it. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the principle by which we approach, uncover, expound, unpack the whole biblical doctrine of predestination. The will of God, the sovereign decree of God, that is. Not talking about his revealed will, but talking about his sovereign decree. With regard to salvation, the will of God is what is. Now that's the biblical perspective. That's the key principle to enable us to understand how we should approach this subject. Now, as you can see in the course outline, I have an introduction, an overview of predestination. Then Unit 1, the predestination of the redeemed, which is election and reprobation. And then Unit 2, the predestination of the Redeemer, or what's been called the Eternal Covenant of Redemption. Historically termed that, I call it here the Council of Redemption, and that I follow Morton Smith and his suggestion for the terminology for this, the Council of Redemption, the predestination of the Redeemer, and election and reprobation, the predestination of the redeemed. Now, just in case someone shuts these tapes off, never listens to them, I don't mean that the redeemed are both elect and reprobate. That's not what I mean. I mean that election and reprobation both focus upon the aspect of the subject of the many, which ones are saved. The elect are redeemed. The reprobate are not redeemed. But election and reprobation both focus upon the election, the predestination of the redeemed, that aspect, the many. And the Council of Redemption focuses upon the predestination of the Redeemer, the One. The One and the Many. Now, I began that lecture 14 years ago, and many other times too, with explaining why I deal with predestination both in the doctrine of God and here in the doctrine of Christ. And as you know, there's an element of truth, and Bob Inc. explains why he chooses to deal with it in doctrine of God and why others choose to deal with it in doctrine of Christ or salvation. I deal with it in both places, as those of you who've had doctrine of God know. I deal with it because I believe that's biblical. In its first emphasis, the decree of God touches both works of God, everything that God decided, both with respect to creation and salvation. And we saw how those two aspects of his decree go along with each other and are coordinate. Neither has exclusive logical priority over the other. You recall that. And then we've called ourselves infrasupralapsarians. You recall that? And okay, we dealt with the overall picture of God's overall decree in the doctrine of God, whereby God decrees both to create and to save, and we consider the overall decree. Now here in Doctrine of Christ, we center in, as Scripture does, upon the decree to save. Because there are times when Scripture emphatically presents that decree in terms of God's work of salvation as its very root and foundation. Even as He chose us in Him, God appointed us not to wrath, but obtaining of glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture presents in a special and emphatic way God's eternal plan and decree to save in conjunction with the application and accomplishment of His work of redemption. And so therefore we go back and we start with the eternal plan, the eternal decree. The eternal decree respecting the redeemed, the eternal decree respecting the Redeemer. And we do so now, that's our specific focus, God's eternal plan to save, what's been called predestination, the predestination of the redeemed, the predestination of the Redeemer. And we introduce this by articulating the crucial principle to understand it, which is the will of God is what is, the decree of God is what is. He works everything according to the counsel of His own will. Now, therefore, we come then to an overview of predestination. And this is the introductory material that I want to give you. I'm using here in this context predestination in the broadest saving sense, in which it includes the entire plan, both of election and reprobation, the predestination of the redeemed, and the mission of Christ, the predestination of the Redeemer, who is indeed, as you can see from the lecture on the Council of Redemption. The next two lectures tomorrow, I have a three-hour lecture scheduled for election and reprobation. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God appointed us not to wrath, reprobation and election. And the Council of Redemption the next day. Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, according to 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Where is it? I believe it's 1. I have text written down here. All right, check it. But in any event, that's where we go with it. So when I'm speaking about predestination, I'm speaking of it in the broadest sense to include the predestination of the redeemed and the predestination of the Redeemer. Okay? God's eternal decree. Now, Bob Inc., in what you read for Doctrine of God on page 339, 344, analyzes the terminology and method used in Scripture to convey this concept. I don't want to go over it again. But what I want to do is go over in detail and in sequence the events which constitute the execution of God's plan. In history, what happens? What actually happens? What events actually occur in history as God executes or works out His plan to save? Because whatever happens in history, that is exactly and precisely what God planned to do in eternity, because the will of God is what is, and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He made the decision in history, in eternity. He made the decision in eternity, and what He does in history is the outworking, the execution of that decision which He made in eternity, because He works after the counsel of His will. The counsel of His will. That's the decision He made. That's the plan He had. That's His decree. It's an act of His will. An eternal act of His will. The counsel of His will. And He works in history in accord with what He decided in eternity. So if you want to know what He decided, what do you do? You'll look at what He did. And what He did is just exactly what He decided to do. You see how that text is the crucial text? Post-predestination. So what did He do? What did He do? See, the way He did it and what He did is not an accident. He did them just exactly what He planned to do, just exactly when He planned to do it, and in the precise order He planned to do it in. He decided everything in eternity. And you want to see what He planned? Look at what He did. There's a picture of His plan. There's His plan revealed. So that's the way I approach predestination. And the rest of this lecture, I want to give you this overview, and I've handed you out this overview tonight so we can go through more quickly. So by observing and collating the historical events, which the Scripture says have a saving significance, therefore we can see what are the basic elements of God's eternal decision or plan or decree to save. Okay, now, what is the backdrop? What's the first thing happened? He created. What else happened? Man fell. So the backdrop, this decree, if you look at history, presupposes the decree to create and the decree of a fall. Creation and fall occur in history prior to the execution of his decree to save. First he created. In the beginning God made. Then man fell. And afterward in history, you see he executes the plan to save. Now the first thing then that you find is he announces the plan of salvation. So therefore in his decree there is a decree to announce the plan of salvation. How do I say that? Because that's what he did. He did it and didn't decree to do it? No. He works all things after the counsel of his will. So if he announced the plan, then that's just what he decided to do. If that's the first thing he did, then that's what he decided to do first. When did he do this? So the first event, based on the backdrop of the fall and of creation, is this announcement of the plan. Genesis 3:15. Before the pronunciation of condemnation, he announced the plan. Not to man directly, but to the devil. Although Adam and Eve, no doubt, probably heard it, because they were all there. It was a divine manifesto. He announces, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head. Christ will bruise the devil's head. There's an announcement, a divine manifesto of his plan to save. A manifesto of God's resolute determination to save sinners and overcome evil and the devil and his work. But then there's also, next, he pronounces universal condemnation in Adam. That's the next thing that occurs. And therefore, if that's what happens, then that's what God decided. God determined that all Adam's posterity would be conceived and born condemned in Adam. They all conceived with his guilty record and his polluted character in bondage to pollution and guilt. It's real. It's historical reality that all Adam's posterity come into existence liable to sin's wages and consequences. That's history. And if that's what God does in history, that's exactly what he planned to do in eternity. Because the decree of God is executed. The will of God is what is. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And that's what is in history. And it is in history because God decided it would be in eternity. And then also he bestows common grace. He determined to manifest general benevolence in varying degrees upon all of Adam's condemned posterity. So what does he do in history? First, he announces, I will put enmity. Then are born children to Adam and Eve, conceived dead in sin. Then is shown kindness to them and benevolence, a general benevolence. And common grace, as we've seen already, is founded on the Noahic covenant. The corroborating passages we've seen as I've listed here for you. So creation and fall and proto-evangelicum, the divine manifesto pronounced to the devil. Universal condemnation in Adam and common grace are all presupposed in God's decree to save. Common grace is part of the background. It's part of reality, history. The universal condemnation is the background, reality, history. Nobody's saved yet. In history, nobody's saved yet, but all of this is going on. There's common benevolence being shown. There's condemnation in Adam. There's the other things that I mentioned, not only condemnation, but the proto-evangelicum. There's the announcement of his determination to save, and there's the fall, and there's creation. Those things have all happened, and yet nobody's yet been saved. And he decided all those things in eternity, even as he did all those things in history. And those things constitute the background, the setting, the context in which he saves sinners in history. And see, those things therefore constitute the background and the setting and the context in which he decided to save sinners in eternity. Because what he does, he decided to do. This is a simple principle. Does it make sense to you? Okay, now, this is the background. Creation, fall, proto-evangelicum, universal condemnation, common grace. Those are all the background things that he decided before anybody got saved. Then what happened? Now, here are the various dimensions. First of all, some men in Old Testament times never hear of Christ, never hear of salvation, and they die, and they perish, and they go to hell, and the damned condemnation. That's what happened. That's what God decreed would happen. Acts 14. Acts 17, verse 30. Amos 3:2. Many in Old Testament days never heard. But what else happened? God saved Old Testament saints from their sins through Christ, and he hardened the rest who heard the gospel so that they willingly reject the offered mercy, and they died and perished in Adamic condemnation. That's what happened. If that's what happened, that's what God decided would happen. The gospel came to men in the Old Testament era in shadows, types, prophecies, and promises. Galatians 3:8. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We heard that's preaching the gospel to Abraham. Luke 24:27 and 44. John 5:39 and 40. It came mostly to the Jews. But through the promise of Genesis 3 and the preaching of Noah and the prophecies of Enoch, initially came to the race, the human race. And in this way, God decreed that some should receive the offered mercy and be delivered from Adamic condemnation. And in this way, he decreed to transform them from his wrath to his grace through the gospel. Next, what happens? There's a decree, and what God actually does is in the fullness of time, he sends his son, born of a woman, born under the law, through the incarnation, in order that, as the second Adam, in vital representative union with his elect, he would accomplish their salvation by his humiliation and exaltation. Isn't that what happens? Doesn't the Word become flesh and dwell among us and live the perfect life and die upon the cross, raised from the dead, go back and seated in heaven where he came before? He therefore decreed that this would occur. He decreed the Son Christ. He decreed the incarnation. He decreed his perfect life. He decreed his atoning death. He decreed to swear to him with an oath, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He decreed to raise him from the dead and seat him at God's right hand, having obtained eternal redemption. He decreed it all because that's what he did. What he did exactly what he decreed to do. Because the will of God is what it is. See, the same principle, just going through what happened. Why did it happen? Because God decided what happens. It's exactly decided as we did. Right? And I open up here, you could see what this humiliation consists in, subsequent exaltation. Some of the passages that teach that Christ was sent into the world by the Father to do this in history are, and I quote them, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 5, Ephesians 5, 25, 27, Galatians 1, 4, Romans 3, 25 and 26. And for those of you taking the tape, you can turn the tape off. These men have all this written in front of them at this time, if you want to write these things down. That he sent him in order to save his sheep, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, Galatians 1, 4, Romans 3, 25, 26, Titus 2, 14, 1 Peter 2, 24, 3, 18. And those that indicate that he does this by humiliation, exaltation, 1 Peter 1, 11, Luke 24, 25 to 27, Isaiah 53, 6 to 11. You see all those texts. This is what happens in history. This is what God prophesied would do when he pulled back the veil and revealed his decree before he did it. And this is what God decided in eternity. And the reason he did it is because he decided it. But then observe, after this, a decree that some in New Testament times would never hear of Christ and the gospel and perish. Acts 16, 6 and 7 and 10. where they wanted to go, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia, but then they went over to Macedonia because they heard someone saying it was a sovereign decree of God that there are some people who would never hear of Christ and the gospel, not only in Old Testament times, but in New Testament times, and die and perish in Adamic condemnation. And yet, also, what else happens? He saves, in fact and in reality, applies salvation to a great multitude of New Testament saints from their sins, from all the nations of the earth, through the gospel. And that some, the rest, are hardened so that they willingly reject that free offer and they perish in Adamic condemnation. That's what happens. And because that's what happens, that's exactly what God decided would happen. He does exactly what He decided that He would do. Now, the gospel comes to men in New Testament times in the clear light of apostolic proclamation. It's intended by God's revealed will to be proclaimed indiscriminately to all. In this way, God decreed that many from all the nations and families of the earth should believe the gospel and receive Christ and salvation in Him. Consider Luke 24:27, Acts 17:30-31, Matthew 28:20, Romans 10:13, and 14 in Revelation 22:17. And I would encourage you to look those passages up when you go home. And finally, a decree to send Christ the second time. What happens? After this gospel is preached to all the nations, Christ returns. And He consummates the salvation of all His people, both Old and New Testament saints, in eternal resurrection glory. And when He comes, He condemns all wicked and reprobate men and consigns them to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's what actually happens in history. And why does it happen? Because that's exactly what God decreed to do in eternity. And so, passages, Matthew 12:36, 1 7-10, Matthew 25:36-41, Romans 2:5-16. Now this is an outline of what happens. This is an outline of what happens. This really happens. And these things happen because God planned them to happen. And the Bible records that these things happen and will happen in this sequence. And that, therefore, is the outline of the plan of salvation. That's the overview of it. That's what He does. You see, it's background, creation, fall, the announcement that He's going to save, the universal condemnation, and the bestowal of common benevolence. Then you see that some in the Old Testament never hear the gospel. Others do hear it through the types and shadows and prophecies and are converted. Then He sends Christ to accomplish their redemption, to return to heaven. Then He sends through the preaching of the apostolic gospel, the good word to all the nations, and some hear and believe and others reject it, and others never hear it. And finally, Christ returns to consummate salvation and to consummate the damnation of those who remain and perish in Adamic condemnation. That's what happens in history. That's it. That's what actually happens. Where did I get that? I got that from the Bible. That's exactly what God does in history, and God does that in history because God decided to do that in eternity. Is that not right? Now you see, you can collate then these things into two aspects of this plan. First, so you can collate this into God's plan with reference to His redeemed. The elect who are His redeemed, the reprobate who are not. And you can collate this into His plan with reference to the Redeemer. Because in this you have not only that some in the Old Testament never heard the gospel, they were reprobate. Some heard it and rejected it, they were reprobate. Some in New Testament never heard the gospel, they were reprobate. Some in New Testament heard and rejected it, they were reprobate. You see, all of those were reprobate. And yet some in Old Testament heard and believed it, they were elect. Some in New Testament heard and believed it, they were elect. All at the second coming of Christ are ultimately delivered from all their sin. They're the elect. And there also the reprobate are fully punished for all their evil. All of them. Whether Old Testament that never heard the gospel, Old Testament that did and rejected it, New Testament that never heard it, New Testament that did and rejected it, they're all there before that judgment seat, condemned into eternal damnation. All the reprobate, even as the righteous, all there. Whether Old or New Testament, go away to everlasting life. And you see, you can collate these things into what the Bible teaches about election and reprobation. The redeemed who've been selected from among those who were all condemned in Adam. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And the reprobate, who were not selected, but who were left in their condemnation, in which we all were once found. Not that we all were once reprobate, no! But we all were once condemned. The redeemed, the elect, as well the reprobate, were all once condemned in Adam. And the elect were chosen out of that condemnation in Adam, in which we once were, with the reprobate, and the reprobate were left in it. And perished in it. We were all, once by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. See, that's the foundation, both of election and reprobation. It's all who are condemned in Adam. It's from that group that some are saved. And some are left in that condemnation and hardened in it and perish in it. See, that's what happens in history. That's what God decreed. That's His decree with reference to the redeemed. See? But with regard to Christ, what happened? He sent Him once and He sent Him again. He will send Him again. That second coming has not yet happened. But it will. And so, what is that eternal decree with regard to Christ? What is that counsel of redemption? What is it? It's that Christ would come once to accomplish salvation and then be seated in resurrection glory and then come again to complete redemption. And that from the throne of God He would send forth the Holy Spirit. That is that counsel. How do I know? Because that's what happened in history. And that's exactly what God decided to do in eternity. To send Him once, to see Him in glory, to have Him send forth and pour forth the Spirit, and to come again the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation, to those who wait for Him. That's what happens in history. You see how you have in there the two comings of Christ and the session between? And that's precisely and exactly what God decided to do in eternity. That's the eternal decree about the Redeemer. That's the eternal counsel of redemption. Or as it's been historically termed, covenant of redemption. It is His decree respecting the first coming, the heavenly session, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish, apply, and complete the salvation of His people. Well, that's where I wanted to end for tonight. I just wanted to give you this overview as an introduction. God willing, we'll come back tomorrow and we'll expound. You can see in the rest of the lecture I've collated these things. Put them together for you and dealt with how those two aspects of decree go along with each other. And I'll give you that information tomorrow in our lectures when we expound the two aspects of the decree. But I want to stop here tonight. I want to finish by 9:30 and we're pretty close. So basically, that's what I wanted to say. I wanted to give you this overview. And I wanted then, can you see in that the two aspects? So tomorrow then, we'll look at the first aspect, Unit 1, which is the predestination of the redeemed. The election of the redeemed and the reprobation of those in Adam that He left and were not redeemed. And then Unit 2, the next day, along with just an hour on this, the predestination of the Redeemer, the eternal decree with regard to redemption, the sending of Christ the first and second time and His outpouring of the Spirit from His heavenly session at the right hand of God. Eternal counsel and covenant, as it's commonly called, or termed, of redemption. Okay, well, that's what I wanted to say to you this evening. So let's pray. And unless you have any questions or comments, commit our time to the Lord and send you home. Good? Yes, Bob.
This would basically then be the implementarian position, say that we, our election took place when we were in condemnation.
It is the element of truth conveyed in the infralapsarian position. I have not taken the time this evening to convey the element of truth or to teach the element of truth which is taught in the supralapsarian position. But you are quite correct in observing that I have stressed in presenting this material the element of truth, which is stressed in the infralapsarian position. That is absolutely correct. However, I must say, since you weren't in the other module, that I do not deny the element of truth stressed in the supralapsarian position, which is also, if I were to deal with the decree to create in detail, which I'm not dealing with right now, but it's the idea that when God created Adam, even prior to the fall, he created Adam prior to the fall as a type of Christ. Which means that when he created Adam as a type of Christ. Which means that when he had created Adam, he already had Christ in view as the one who was to come. Which means he had already decided that Christ would come when he created Adam. Which means he had already decided to send Christ when he decided to create Adam. Which is, in essence, supralapsarianism. But I'm not dealing with that, but that's also true. Both things are true. It's not either or. Believe it or not, it's both and.
I guess what I was, I've read before where one supralapsarian position was that the redeemed were never lost.
Yes, so that's the element of error in supralapsarianism. That's correct. Absolutely right. And you see, you must stress this element of truth. And yet, we must also stress that God had, right, and he created Adam as a type of the coming one. Familiar with that text? Romans 5:14. When Adam was created, even before the fall, he was a type of Christ. Which means that God had, when he created, he had already determined that Christ is going to come, and he's giving us a picture of Christ before the fall. Which means it was decided that Christ would come when he created. Now that means, since he created just the way he decided to create, right? That means that when he decided to create in Adam, he had already decided that Christ would come. Figure that one out. That means that the decree to save is logically prior to the decree to create, and the decree to create is logically prior to the decree to save. What everything I've been saying to you tonight is that the decree to create and the decree of the fall is logically prior to the decree to save. We were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. That's right. Exactly. That's right. When God decided to save us, when God saved us, we were already children of wrath. Which means that when God decided to save us, he had already decided that we would be created and be children of wrath. Because what he did is exactly what he decided to do. So wait a minute. You mean, when he decided to create, he had already decided to save? Right. And when he decided to save, he had already decided to create? Right. Exactly. You cannot assign exclusive logical priority to one or the other, and that's where both of those schemes go into error. We're trying to squeeze God into a mind and mold of the human logic. You can't do it. Because the Bible says both those things are true. And as long as Ephesians 2:3 is in the Bible, we were by nature children of wrath even as the rest, then we have to say that when God decided to save us, he had already decided that we would be created and fall. And yet, as long as Romans 5:14 is in the Bible, we have to say that when God decided to create Adam, he had already decided to send Christ, because he created Adam as a type of Christ.
I wonder if they would also
use... Okay, you follow the tension of that.
Right.
So now, what I presented tonight was the aspect of truth found in infralapsarianism. You're absolutely right. But I don't deny the aspect of truth that's found in supralapsarianism, too. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sorry, go ahead, Bob.
Well, I was just going to say, it seems like they might use that text too, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Oh, they sure. Mm-hmm. Well, we need fear no text of the Bible. Because it's true, we were.
Right. No, I mean, I guess, you know, the point being that the supralapsarian position would emphasize the unity, or at least the need for there to be oneness.
Decree of God. That's exactly correct, and it is true there is a unity in the decree of God. And the infralapsarianism emphasizes the fact that God's decision to save was made in the context of guilt and condemnation and wrath. That's correct. Because what God does in history is what he decided to do in eternity. What does he do in history? A transition from wrath to grace. where he decided to do an eternity, transition from wrath to grace. Okay? Okay. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation which you have executed according to your own sovereign will. We thank you, Father, that we have been chosen when we do not deserve it. We know there's no good thing in us that makes us to differ, but only your grace alone, that has chosen us out of what we were, wretched, hell-deserving sinners who were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And you've had mercy upon us, and you've saved us, even as you decided to do. For this, we bless and thank you. We say with the apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you that you have done this for us. We pray that as we contemplate in more detail tomorrow, if you are willing, as we contemplate in more detail what you've done in this decision to redeem us and in this decision to send Christ as our Redeemer, we pray that we may have a greater appreciation for you and your glory.